Well, good morning, everybody. Some of you will know that I am the moderator of the church, which just means I'm the pastor of another church who's come in to give a bit of a hand. Not that Woodside needs much of a hand, actually. You've been doing pretty well through the last year or so. So it is absolutely appropriate, my theme for today. But I'm not going to tell you what my theme is today, except I've already told you it's appropriate. And we've already had something of it in the last two songs that we had. In fact, I asked us to sing that last song. So thank you, Al, for organizing that, because there is a key line. It was in verse 4. And you're going to find it in our Bible reading, too. It's from John's Gospel. And John 19, and we're going to read verses 28 to 37. So Jesus has been hanging on the cross, and this is where we get to the end of his life. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. I'm going to speak to a PowerPoint today. Might want the front lights off so that we can actually see the PowerPoint. So, did you guess? Finished is actually what I want to talk about. That phrase of Jesus just before he died, it is finished. Three very simple words. A year ago, we had a family wedding round about this time of year. And we had to go, as nowadays, I don't know if some of you have experienced this, a family member says they're going to get married, and instead of it being about 2 minutes away, it's somewhere abroad. So we all had to fly out to Portugal, where Nice was getting married. Nice, his name is Becky, and you may be able to see B-E-C-K-Y there. I said it was last year, so that says 2018. And then we've got George here. You will see there's an S on the end of George's name. George comes from Lebanon. This little piece of work that I did was putting together wood from an English tree, because Becky is British, and a Lebanese tree, because George is from Lebanon. So you won't be surprised when I say it was a cedar of Lebanon that we find in the Bible, and it's an oak tree. We found the oak in Becky's father's garden, the cedar in another of Becky's uncle's garden. I did the cutting up. Her father did the doing of the letters. My wife got the ribbon together and put them together. I did all of the... So it was a big job, as you can see, and a family job, and needed coordinating. So it was quite significant, and we found that the deadline of the wedding was getting nearer and nearer. It wasn't quite finished. That's a bit of a long story, just to tell you that there is something like that going on. We had the deadline of the wedding. Jesus also had a deadline. He knew he had a date as he came to Good Friday. Good Friday is not an accident. It's not that Jesus just suddenly found himself in the wrong place at the wrong time and the high priests took their moment because Judas had suddenly come along and was helpful to them. Jesus, Scripture tells us, all the way through, knew exactly what was going to happen. He had a task to do like I did, and he had a time frame for it. And if you see in that picture, there's something of what Alf has already brought to us, both through reading that section from Isaiah, but most especially that bit from Luke. Jesus set his face steadfastly. Some of the old translations say set like flint. He was kind of hardened, as it were. He was not going to be distracted. I don't know about you, but in this modern day and age where we've got so much in our iPads, our computers and so on, I've got a task to do, but an email comes in. Or I'm looking for something online and I suddenly find something more interesting on the BBC news feed or something. We get distracted. Jesus was not going to be distracted. He had a task to do and he was going to Jerusalem and he was going to complete that task. And then we read that he gets to the point when he knows this is now the time. In John's gospel, right at the beginning, Mary, his mother, invites him to assist. And the end is, funny enough, at a wedding. I've just been talking about a wedding. Jesus performs the miracle of the changing of water into wine. But do you notice what Jesus says there? He says, woman, mother, my time has not yet come. You know, so you know it's not quite ready in the plan. Don't want people to get the wrong idea as they look at this miracle. But when we then come to John 13, much later on, several years later, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And then that same evening, which was indeed, of course, Maundy Thursday, and he's at the Passover. Afterwards, as Jesus goes to pray, and we have John 17, that wonderful prayer of Jesus, he begins it saying, Father, the hour has come. He's already told the disciples, he's engaging with his Father, the hour has come. We know now is the right time. Now, I have already mentioned this particular word from the cross, but it's not the only one. It gives plenty of material for talks on a Good Friday. There's 7 years worth for Steve, so you can tell him, free from me, all right? Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do, as he is crucified, we read in Luke 23. In John 19, 26, we've got the interchange between Jesus, Mary and John, when he says to Mary, this is your son, when he says to John, this is your mother, and make sure that John takes her into his home to look after her. Luke 23, we've got the penitent thief, as opposed to the other thief who is railing at Jesus. Matthew 27, again, we've already had that in our meditation, the cry of dereliction. My Father, why have you forsaken me? Part of the answer to that might actually be Jesus is quoting from Scripture. So when Karen says, I think maybe he said that for our benefit, yes, I think she's onto something there, because in fact Jesus, when you read the rest of the psalm is quite clear that God hasn't actually turned away from him and forsaken him. And then you've got the first of what I read in John 19, later knowing that everything had now been finished and that Scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. So the hour has come, and now we're almost at the end of the hour, is what we're reading here. And he says, I am thirsty. And then we get to the one I want to talk about more particularly. It is finished, just before the last statement, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. But we're not going to look at all seven of those. We are just going to primarily look for a moment or two at the it is finished. Just before it, as I have just said, we read two verses before, later knowing that all was now completed. So Jesus knows, he's had the plan, he's got the task, he's been fulfilling it, he's got to the end of it. So there is this sense of accomplishment. How many young people in the church are preparing for exams at the moment? You get to that point where the revision is just dragging and dragging and dragging, but then comes the last 24 hours or so, you know there's not a lot more you can do. You've now really just got to wait for the exam. And then you go through the exam itself. And there is a sense in which the cross is the exam. That's not belittling the cross, but then equally, exams can be quite testing for those who are going through them. There is a similarity there. But you get to the point where it's all finished. Sam here, my son, his girlfriend, has just had an exam, and she was extremely pleased when it was all finished and passed through. So later, knowing that everything had now been finished and that Scripture would be fulfilled. So it's also in line with the plan that is in Scripture. Jesus then says, it is finished. In the Latin, consummatum est is how it comes out. In the Greek, it's the same number of syllables, tetelestai. And when I first studied this, when I was training for ministry and had to learn some Greek, it was one of those moments when I came across this word where the hairs on the back of my neck just stood up, because there is just something so significant and so deep and so profound about this single word, it is finished. The venerable C.H. Spurgeon, I've already said how the internet can be a distraction, but it can also be really beneficial, because you can find huge numbers of C.H. Spurgeon's sermons online. And C.H. Spurgeon said of this one word, there is an ocean of meaning in a drop of language. It would need all the other words that were ever spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high, I cannot attain to it. It is deep, I cannot fathom it. Can you begin to see why it made the hairs on my neck stand up when I realized how important and significant a word this is? It is finished. So what does it mean? It means, you can see on the right there, it comes from the word teleos, an end, a goal. Finishing, completing, accomplishing, perfecting. Cannot improve on it. Tetelestai is actually in the perfect sense. Most of us are not linguists, but the perfect sense means it's finished. It's not finished as in it's kind of almost finished, which is what imperfect tense means. It means it's finished, it's done, it's dusted, it doesn't need to be repeated, it's history, it's past. And so what Jesus is saying is, the job is done. The job is completely done. And in a sense, there's not a lot more than can be said. Because really, what each of us need to do is then just sit back and work out what it means for us. What job is finished? What is it that Jesus has accomplished? What does it mean for me? How do I fit into the picture of tetelestai, it is finished? That's really what is important about it. You know, we don't just shrug our shoulders and say, well, it's really nice that Sam's girlfriend Christy has finished her exam, but it doesn't affect my life. It's really great that Jesus felt his job was finished, but okay, so what? Why do you think Spurgeon says, it is high, I cannot attain to it, it is deep, I cannot fathom it, unless there is a very significant relevance to each one of us? There are at least, I'm a preacher, so we come in threes, don't we? There are at least three reasons, but Jesus gives us at least three reasons, and that's good enough for me, for thinking about what is finished. Let's go to John 12 and verse 31, where we read, now is the time. Not just for the time for me to go to the cross, but here, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. First thing Jesus is doing and has accomplished is defeating Satan. Biggest problem that most of us have in facing an unbelieving world is actually this issue of good and evil, and that people do not believe in a personal evil force or a personal devil. Jesus did battle with Satan. He did battle with Satan at the beginning of his ministry, and boy did he do battle with Satan on the cross. Satan thought that he had got Jesus in the palm of his hand. What he didn't realize was God Almighty had Satan under his foot. And it was all part of the plan, but necessary. And if we read on into chapter 14, and verse 30, we find, I will not say much more to you now, says Jesus, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. He was not in the palm of Satan's hands at all. And then in chapter 16 and verse 11, This is in the section about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to do in terms of convicting and bringing judgment. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So three times Jesus says in these chapters that he has dealt a decisive blow against Satan. And when he cries out, it is finished, he means the battle is won against Satan. And that means the battle for each one of us against sin within our own lives has also been dealt with. If we will accept and allow it, and then allow the Holy Spirit to purify us and keep us clean, and not, as Jesus talks elsewhere, be like the dog that goes back to its sick. That's just a disgusting picture, isn't it? Well, it's meant to disgust us because that's what it's like going back to sin again. He's won the victory. So let's live in the victory over the evil one and not let the evil one do what he does best, which is tell lies, distract, and take us away from Jesus and the truth. I've already mentioned sin. If we go back to Luke 24, so the last chapter of Luke, right towards the end, the last few verses of the gospel. Jesus, when he is talking to his disciples and appearing to them after his resurrection, explaining what their ministry is going to be, he says in verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And then, you know, the rest of that. So he has already on the cross dealt with sin as well. That's why it's significant that we come to communion in a moment and remember what he has done. And we'll come back to Isaiah when we do that. And then John 17 and verse 2. Again, in his prayer, where he has said in the previous verse, the hour has come, for you granted him, that's Jesus, the Son of Man, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And this is the moment. This is the moment on the cross. Before the point at which Jesus says, it is finished. Before the point at which Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We have no guarantee of eternal life. No guarantee of salvation. I have just buried 2 women in my church. Actually, I haven't buried them. We went to the crematorium, but you know what I mean. We had funerals for 2 ladies in our church, the last 2 days. Lord, why did they have to die last week? Don't worry about it. But the point is, the last 2 days I was giving a positive message about eternity to their loved ones, telling them that I know where they are because they were both very strong believers in Jesus. But without the cross, it wouldn't have happened. Without Jesus saying, I've finished the job. If the job hadn't been finished, we wouldn't have that assurance at all. That's why Spurgeon says it's high. I cannot attain to it. It's deep. I will never be able to go down deep enough to understand or fathom it. But can we get somewhere nearer? Hopefully we are today. And then, just in case you think it's only the gospel writers, go into Colossians chapter 1, and you will find in a few verses all 3 of those. So in verse 12, Paul, who's typically at the beginning of the letter bringing quite a lot of praise and joy, And so he says in verse 12, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. Okay, the words are different, but what's he talking about? He's talking about heaven. He's talking about being God's children who have now been given that promise of eternity. Verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. What is that? That is the dominion of the prince of the power of this world, Satan. That's what he's talking about there. And he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All 3 of what Jesus is saying have been accomplished. The Apostle Paul tells his friends in Colossians, it has been accomplished. Jesus has done it. So the question for us then is, what about me? What about me? So Spurgeon says it's high, I cannot attain to it, it is deep, I cannot fathom it. And someone else has said, if every word of the Bible matters, the words of Jesus matter more. If every word of Jesus matters more, then tetelestai matters most. What does this word mean to us? We come to this communion table because we are people of whom sin sticks like a magnet. And we need to be free of sin. And we need to know that we are free of sin. In Romans 3, we are told, all have sinned. There are no exceptions. If we think that we are without sin, this table is not for us. We are also told the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The same verse. So we have to take on board the penalty, but recognize the reason that we have this grace is because of tetelestai, what Jesus has done. But it has to be applied in my heart, and it has to be applied in your heart for it to be real. We have to recognize our indebtedness to sin and say, Jesus, take my sin away. And Jesus promises us, and Paul promises us, that when we have our sin taken away, then heaven's door is open to us. And we have that promise of eternal life. Not only is heaven's door open to us, but if Jesus has defeated Satan, we can defeat Satan. There have been times in my ministry when I have needed to exercise what some people call exorcism or deliverance ministry. Fortunately, there have not been many times. There are real evil spirits. But you know, there are some Christians who go around frightened of evil, as if evil has got the better of them and has got the better of us. No! For heaven's sake, literally for heaven's sake, tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus has conquered. It's not only Jesus who has dealt a death blow to Satan, but when we walk in the shadow of Jesus, hold his hand, have him with us, his Holy Spirit within us, Satan cannot touch us unless we let him. Why we come to this table is all too often we've let him. So let's promise we're not going to let him anymore. And not fall into sin anymore either. Temptation for me is to go on. There comes a point when the preacher needs also to say, it is finished. It's not my word, it's his word. Let us hear that word. Let us take it in. Let us understand that word. Let us chew upon that word. But let us most of all make sure that it is finished is real for you as real for me as well. Let us pray. Father, it's not just the word, tetelestai, it is finished, that is so high that we cannot attain it. It's the whole fact of the cross. Father, we thank you that it was because of your love for us that you gave Jesus, your Son. Jesus, we thank you that it was for your love of us that you gave yourself as that lamb, silent as a lamb would be before its shearers, and allowed yourself to be the Passover lamb, the sacrifice for us because of your love. Father God, waken our love, that we may respond appropriately to you. Jesus, may we have that sense within our hearts, not that we have to drag sin around and it's forever with us, but that you have dealt with it. And if it's necessary as we meet around this communion table, for some of us to have scissors or shears, cut the cords that bind the weight of sin and guilt upon us, then Jesus, will you cut that cord and set us free so that we too can join you in saying, it is finished, and add a hallelujah. Lord, we pray. We pray for your own dear name's sake. Amen.